And his breakdown of the chapter was similar to mine, but he uses verses 1 to 4. God sees our trials. God sees our trials. Verses 5 to 17, God hears our prayers. And verses 18 to 25, God deals with our enemies. Did you get that? God sees our trials, verses 1 to 4. Verses 5 to 17, God hears our prayers. And 18 to 25, God deals with our enemies. It's interesting because there's a verse in 1 Peter chapter 3. And verse 12, a brother read 1 Peter chapter 1. I thought he was going to read my verse there this morning in the breaking of bread. I'll just read this verse out to you, and we'll see how it fits into this passage. It's really incredible. 1 Peter 3 and verse 12, it's probably a verse that's not used very often. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Now remember, who wrote this? Peter wrote that verse. And this verse is actually a breakdown of this chapter if we would carry on with Sean's illustration. What do we mean by that? Well, God sees our trials. The first part of the verse, 12a, it says, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. God sees our trials. And then God hears our prayers, verses 5 to 17. The second part of the verse says, and his ears are open unto their prayers. And then the third part of the chapter is God deals with our enemies. And the last part of the verse says, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Isn't that incredible, a breakdown of the chapter? Remember, this is Peter's testimony. Peter rehearsed unto them how the Lord had delivered him from the enemy, how he was put in prison. So we're going to go through this passage, a wonderful passage of scripture we have here this afternoon or this morning for you. First of all, in verse 1, chapter 12 and verse 1, about that time Herod, the king, stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. These Roman rulers had a very difficult job in Israel, worse than any other country in the world. Why? Because the Jews believed in the true and the living God. And they regarded God's word as something that they must follow and something that they must obey. For example, Pilate entered the city with the royal banner of Rome, and the Jews set up a rebellion right away against Pilate, and they had to tear down the banners because he cannot worship idolatry. This was one of the things. So the Roman rulers of Jerusalem had a very difficult job, and they had to try to keep peace among the people that hated them. So to gain acceptance with the Jews, they started persecuting the Christians. The Christians were despised by the Jewish people in the city. They had taken Christ and Jesus Christ, and they had crucified him on a cross. And then to further please the Jews, Herod went and he killed James. And here's a question. He kills James. Remember, you have James and John, the brothers, okay? So why does he kill James and leave John? Well, one of the things that I see, there's a verse that Paul mentions to us, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 23. He says, he had a desire to depart, which is far better, but to remain is more needful for you. So, you know, we've been doing a lot of talking about the coming of the Lord in these last days, and we think it's very, very close. And so we should be redeeming the time, and we should be using our time very, very, very carefully. Verse 3 says, and because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter and he takes Peter and he puts him in prison. Now, it says these were the days of unleavened bread. Remember, Jesus was arrested at this same time before the Passover, at the same time of the Passover, and they did not want to create a big stir in the city because of this. So they had Jesus, they had taken him, and they didn't want to crucify him during this time. But their hand was forced by the early arrest of Jesus during that time. The other interesting thing is he was imprisoned. Well, interesting because in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John were preaching, And they were threatened. They were put in jail, and then they were threatened, and then they were released and told to further no more preach in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And what did Peter and John answer them? He said, judge yourselves. He said, you think it's right for us to obey you rather than obey God? So it's interesting, these times we're living in, and that's a verse that seems to be forgotten by the church in general, that we seem to be willing to submit to every government ordinance. So I think we have to really reevaluate some of these scriptures that have been left for us. And then over in chapter 5, Peter and John are imprisoned again. And this time, there's guards outside the door, and he's brought out to preach. So it's interesting, even at this time, he's delivered the second time. They're able to go free. And then, in this verse 4, it says, and when he had apprehended him, he put him in a prison, and he delivered to him to four squadrons of soldiers to keep them, intending after the Passover, to bring them forth to the people. So they had planned on a public execution again of Peter right in front of all the people, and they knew that this would please the people. Verse 5, I want to concentrate on this section because this is a very important portion of the Word of God. As young Christians, we're told we should be reading our Bibles, right? And you know, the older, wiser Christians said, listen, you should be reading at least three chapters a day. If you read three chapters and one extra chapter on Sunday, you will read through the Bible in a year. And it will take you probably about 15 minutes a day if you're an average reader. And you'll read through the Bible in 1 year. I remember a sister in Latin British Columbia, she read through the Bible in 3 months. We could not believe it. You know, us slow readers were thinking, well, how did she ever do that? But she had a hunger for the Word of God. She was a new believer, and she wanted to get to know the Lord in a real way. She realized how many years of her life were wasted, and now here she wants to redeem the time. So she starts reading, consuming God's Word. Now, verse 5, but some of the this is what I wanted to emphasize here in verse 5, is that lots of times we will be reading our three chapters a day, and we'll be sort of skimming it over, which is, okay, I got that out of the way, and now I can get on with the important stuff of my day, and we skim over verses that are very, very important. And this is one of those verses that are very important. You might have known, when I was reading through the portion I read, and the title, my subtitle was The Power of Prayer, or Sean's subtitle was God Hears Our Prayers. Now listen to this. Verse 5, it says, prayer, but prayer was made. Do you get that? First of all, prayer was made. Secondly, without ceasing. Thirdly, of the church. Fourthly, unto God. And fifthly, for him. And I want to think about this as we look at this here portion. So when we look at this whole portion, the power of, or God sees our trials, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. Okay, the second section we're in right now, God hears our prayers, and his ears are open unto their prayers. Do you believe that God is actually listening when we pray? My life was changed radically last year in my prayer life. I've always felt that was the weakest part of my Christian life. I've always been an avid reader. I've been involved in gospel outreach since I became a Christian in March 19th, 1976. That September, I was teaching a Sunday school class. I got saved at the age of 22 years of age. I was involved. I was teaching a Bible hour class. I was teaching a Sunday school a Bible hour class on Monday night. It was an outreach. And then Sunday school, I was teaching that. I was participating. I was preaching. I was giving my testimony. I was going around ministering the Word of God. But I always felt that prayer was a lacking part of my life. So I get up to the Gaspé Peninsula, and there's a couple of assemblies up there. One of the assemblies is completely bilingual. So in other words, even at the breaking of bread, if a brother would stand up and he would pray, there would be a brother would be translating for him in that meeting. So you would pray a sentence and they would translate. You would pray another sentence, they would translate. It's a little bit awkward in the breaking of bread and the open air preaching. I was used to doing that when I first went to El Salvador in 1983. I had that experience for the first time. So I want to think about this whole idea. Prayer was made. You know, lots of times back on PEI, I lived in Vancouver for 25 years. I lived in El Salvador for 10 years. So after 35 years, I come back to my province. And one of the greatest joys of the people back in PEI seems to be going to wakes. You know, they have these look in the newspaper and you see who died, you know, and then you go to the funeral home and you go through the big lineup and you meet all your neighbors and you talk about old times, and people seem to really, really enjoy that. You know, when I lived in Vancouver for 25 years, I didn't go to one because I didn't know anybody in a city of 2 million people, you know, but in PEI, it seems like everybody knows everybody. The first question they ask you is who your father is. So one of the things that when someone is sick, lots of times someone is sick, somebody say, our thoughts are going out to you. I'm telling you right now, that is no help. Your thoughts don't count for a hill of beans. Listen, if you want to really help someone, you have to get on your knees and you have to pray to God. And that's how I started talking about the Gaspé Peninsula. When I get up there Friday night, it was late, and Brother Mark says to me, he says, you know, we're having a prayer meeting tomorrow morning at 7 o'clock. And I'm thinking, that's a little bit early for me. I don't like mornings anyway, you know what I mean? You know, next time I'll go, you know? So that was Saturday morning. I preached on Sunday night. And then Monday morning, he says, okay, prayer meeting Monday morning, 7 o'clock. Okay, so I was there at 7 o'clock. And then Tuesday, 7 o'clock. Wednesday, 7 o'clock. Thursday, I was going home late in the afternoon or in the morning. I said, no, I'm going to be there at the prayer meeting. These brethren have been praying for the last 3 years. They've been praying every day. They've been praying for revival. There used to be 11 assemblies in the Gaspé Peninsula. Now there's only 2. So these men are desperate. These men realize if God doesn't come in and do something among them, they're going to die. Oh, to God that we would take that same seriousness with our assemblies. But it seems like we're just passing the time. We're just going through, just, you know, ticking the months away on our calendar, you know, and so on. And it seems like life is passing us by and the assemblies are dwindling. You know, if you counted when I moved to Vancouver, how many assemblies were there? And now there's at least 3 or no, I'd say there's at least 4 or maybe 5 gone since I moved to Vancouver back in the day. So assemblies are dying and new assemblies are not starting. So I think we have to think about this idea. Okay, the first time God delivered him from prison, okay? The first time he was released by authorities, the second time he was delivered by God. And the third time, the Christians start to realize that we have to pray. Listen, James is gone, okay? And now Peter, our main leader, our main speaker, if he dies, what are we going to do? He's the fearless one. So, you know, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 14, it says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Chapter 4 and verse 24, and it says they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. That was Peter and John's imprisonment. So we have to get back to praying. Prayer was made. So the first part of verse 5. The second part, prayer was made without ceasing. So the first part was a means of his deliverance. Prayer was made. The second one is the duration. Prayer was made without ceasing. How long was he in jail? I'm not sure how many days he was in jail. But the Passover was coming upon them, the days of unleavened bread. So after the Feast of Unleavened Bread was 1 week. So I don't know how many days he was in prison. But these brothers were serious about this. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, pray without ceasing. Romans chapter 1 and verse 9, it says, for the church in Rome, he tells them that he's making mention of them Without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers. And then the church in Thessalonians, and both in the first and second Thessalonians, Paul told them that he prayed to them without ceasing. And then to Timothy, he says, I thank God that without ceasing, I have remembrance of you in my prayers day and night. Now, how many times do you pray? I want to think about this idea about praying. We'll talk about some men of prayer and some women of prayer. So prayer was made without ceasing of the church. Now, what's the difference between personal prayer and corporate prayer? Okay? What's the difference between personal prayer and corporate prayer? Well, if you're not at that meeting on Wednesday night, I don't think you know the difference between personal prayer and corporate prayer. Corporate prayer is when the body of believers comes together. That is highlighted in the book of, in the Gospel by Matthew, chapter 18. It says, when two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And then it talks about two or three people praying, and talks about two or three people being in agreement and God hearing our prayers. So this is the idea. It's a strength and unity. And that's why these brethren in the Gaspé, they take it serious. They pray every morning at 7 o'clock. So to be praying at 7 o'clock, they have to drive to somebody's house. And the Gaspé is a cold, dreary place in the winter. I'll tell you that, because I was there. And I really enjoyed that wood fireplace that they had, or the wood burning stove. And you have to leave that warm place and go outside. But when we went to the prayer meeting, I'll tell you one thing. You could feel the fire of God in your heart as you would listen to those brothers pray. So prayer was made without ceasing. There's a time for personal prayer, and I hope you're doing that. I hope you're spending time speaking to the Lord. I know I'm not doing enough of myself, but we want to encourage one another. The next time you see me, I want you to say, Wayne, how is your personal prayer life going? We want to encourage and exhort one another as we see the day approaching. They had just lost James. It affected all of them now, as Peter is in prison. When we come to the book of Acts, chapter 2 and verses 41 and 42, I wanted to think about this. This is a normal Christian life. You know, in Charlottetown, we have a very large assembly. On a Sunday morning, there would be over 200 people on a normal Sunday morning. You say, well, that must be great to be in a place like that. Well, what do you think happens that number on a Wednesday night? You know, that number would probably drop down to 50 people on a Wednesday night. So does that mean that prayer is not important? Of course prayer is important. What happens to the other 150 people? Well, I know all believers are not of the same, or a lot of the same spiritual attainment or spiritual growth, or spiritual maturity is actually the word I was looking for. So some of these people are young Christians and they don't realize the importance. One of the biggest things is we have a large group of young people. When we have a young people's, we probably have about 40 young people at the young people's. And then 2 years ago, my son and two other friends, they started a college and career, and they have between 35 and 40 people in that. So I want to encourage you, if you're young, if you think that there's nothing for you to do. My son looked and he said, well, now that I'm too old to go to young people's, what am I going to do? And he talked to his buddies and he said, well, we should try to start a college and career. You know, that would be great if we could do that. And they put their heads together and they cut up some business cards and they gave them out to their university friends, and the people that are working, they gave it out to their friends, and they started inviting people. And prayer was made, and now there's a college and career that I'm so excited to see the work of God amongst these people. There was nothing, and now there's something, because somebody decided we better pray about this, and not just pray, we better do something about it. Like I mentioned, the early church said, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And then over in Acts chapter 6, we know that very important portion over there where we have Philip the deacon. They had that the seven were appointed as deacons. to in Jerusalem to care for the widows. The apostles prayed about that, and then they chose them out, these seven men that were full of the Holy Spirit. So it's very important. And then in Acts chapter 13, when the church in Antioch first sent out Paul and Barnabas to preach, they prayed about that. And then having ascertained the will of God, they sent them forth, giving them the right hand of fellowship, it says. And then over in Acts chapter 14 and verse 23, it says, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders in the churches they had planted. Then they prayed and they commended them to the Lord. One of my favorite passages in the New Testament is Acts chapter 20, Paul's address to the Ephesian elders. And he got down, when he was leaving, he got down and he prayed with them, and he was weeping. There was tears of joy. There was tears, I'm going to miss you, brothers. We've been co-workers in the work of God, and there was a unity between them. And then this is the next section. It says, the prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God. Now, remember I said before about sending out, I'm sending my thoughts. A guy has cancer. Well, I'm sending my thoughts to you. What good are your thoughts? You know what I mean? What does the Bible say? That you cannot grow one cubit. You cannot grow one inch. You know, I'd like to be taller, you know. When I was a young guy, I wanted to be stronger, you know, and so on and so on. And I wish I was smarter. I wish I had a great memory. But your thoughts don't count for a hill of beans, as the old saying goes. Listen, but if we want help, we have to speak to the one, the source of all answers. So prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God. And unto God from whom all blessings flow. James chapter 1 and verse 17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, nor neither shadow of turning. Matthew chapter 6 and 9 says, when you pray, you say, Our Father. So first of all, he's telling us who we should pray to. I lived in El Salvador for 10 years, and when I was there, there was not very many prayers went up to the Father. A lot of the prayers went up to the Mother, if you know what I'm talking about. And what does Jesus say? When you pray, say, Our Father. I think it's important that we concentrate on this. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, it says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You know, what does our future hold for us? Revelation chapter 1 and 6, it says, God has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. Here's a question. Do you ever stay up late at night praying? Did you ever burn the midnight oil? You say, well, no, I'm a morning person. Well, I can't relate. You know, man, I always feel sorry for morning people, knowing that's the best your day is going to get all day, you know, like I'm thinking, wow, you know, I mean, what a life this person has. They like the mornings, you know, but I have all day long to enjoy, even till a midnight hour, 1 o'clock in the morning. One thing I want to think about this idea, it says they prayed unto God. One of the first things I was thinking in the book of Exodus, Moses, it says Moses returned unto the Lord. That was in Exodus chapter 5. Remember, he met God at the burning bush. He had a genuine relationship, a genuine encounter with God. God came into this relationship. God was drawing him. And then God starts revealing his character. He says, Moses, take off your shoes, for the ground you stand upon is holy ground. Okay? So we see the character of God. God revealing himself. This is what I'm like. I'm holy. And Moses went and he confronts Pharaoh. And Pharaoh gives him his back, basically. He says, let my people go, and I will not let your people go. And what happens? Moses, it says, Moses returned unto the Lord. And then we have the situation over in chapter 32 and the making of the golden calf. and the people are just living in sin and they're committing fornication. They're stripped naked. It's a horrible scene. I can't believe that Christians would be involved in doing things like that. But when Christians get away from God, there's no telling how far that you can get. And God comes in judgment. And what does it say? And Moses returned unto the Lord. When you get discouraged, where do you go? Do you turn on the TV? Or do you say, well, I'm really discouraged, you know, I think I want to go to the pub and I want to have a cup of beer, you know? Moses returned unto the Lord. You know, there was a lot of us Christians, before I got saved back in 1976, I liked the bottle. I liked the marijuana. But when I got saved, all things are become new. The old things have passed away. And now what do we do? I return unto the Lord, from whom is our source of strength and health. I think about Elijah. Elijah was a man subject to like passions like you and I. And what does it say? It says he prayed that it would not rain, and it did not rain for 3.5 years. And then again, he prayed that it would rain, and it rained. So here was a man that was in touch with God. Daniel prayed 3 times daily. And then we see about Hannah. Hannah prayed unto the Lord. She wept sore, it says. So they prayed unto God. And then I want to think about this here last part of that verse. It says, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. So he was the recipient. Who was the recipient? Peter was the recipient. And what do we call this kind of prayer? Prayer was made for him. And this is what we call intercessory prayer. When we think of the first example of intercessory prayer, we think of Abraham praying for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. That means to pray on behalf of another person. These people didn't even realize the danger they were in. And Abraham was pleading with God for them. Well, Peter did know the danger he was in. And I don't know if he knew the church was praying or not, but they were praying. We're going to read a little bit about that. Praying on behalf of another. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, we have those verses on prayer. First of all, that supplications and prayer and giving of thanks be made for all men. You know, Paul has three midnights in his life. In Acts chapter 16, verse 25, it says he prayed. Paul and Silas were praying. He was in a prison. And then the Philippian jailer came running in and says, what must I do to be saved? And they were able to answer, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. In Acts chapter 20, I already made mention of that. He was preaching. I talked about the address to the Ephesian elders, but in the first part of the chapter, when he arrived at Troas, he preached until midnight. And then Eutychus fell out the window and died, and he was resuscitated again. And then over in Acts chapter 27 and verse 35, when the shipwrecked sailors, with the shipwrecked sailors, he gave thanks to God in their presence. So that was another example. I want to think about the obstacles that we have in verse 6. Okay, we covered verse 5. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between the two soldiers bound with two chains and the keepers before the door of the prison. Okay, so I want to think about Peter. What were the obstacles? First of all, he had to learn to trust in the Lord. Peter was sleeping. So it's interesting. He was going to be executed, and Peter's sleeping. If we were going to be executed, what would we be doing? And then he had his obstacles. First of all, he had the chains on his wrists, and then he was chained to two soldiers beside him. And then there were soldiers that were outside his cell door. Okay, so there were the obstacles that he was confronted with. And I'll see one of the things that happens here is that prayer was able to summon these angels. In verse 7, We come down and it says, and behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and the light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. And the chains fell off from off his hands. So it's interesting. Peter realized angels were real. The light shone in. The glory of the Lord was manifest. The angel had a physical appearance in this case because he hit Peter on the ribs and woke him up. And then he speaks to him. He tells him to arise and the chains fall off. So angels in the Bible are messengers. And whenever you receive a message, how do you respond? Well, Peter responded automatically. He rose up, he put on his sandals, and he was out the door behind him. And then in verse 10, it says, and when they were past the first and the second ward, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened unto them of its own accord. And he went out and passed through unto the street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. Whenever I read this verse, it reminded me of that book. There was a book called When Iron Gates Yield. There was an assembly missionary by the name of Jeffrey Bo. He went to China as a missionary, and then he made his way learning Mandarin, and he finally got over to the country of Tibet, and he started learning Tibetan. And he was there for 3 years at the fall of the government, and then he was thrown into jail. And then they were praying. Prayer was made unto God without ceasing for him. And then he talked about when iron gates yield. That was his testimony. The iron gates, he was freed from a prison that seemed like there was no escape. And God showed himself in a real way. And then we come to this this verse 12 or verse 11. It says, when Peter was come to himself, he said, I know for a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people. So what does it mean he came to himself? Do you ever hear that expression before? He came to himself. He was in his right mind. Do you remember the prodigal son? When he came to himself, what did he do? He went home to the Father. Are you away from God? Has your walk with God not been very close? Do you remember a time, you know, I was looking at something on Facebook. I thought it was very applicable. It says, you know, it says what the pastor thinks his congregation are doing on Sunday morning. And it showed this whole family, and they're like cheering, just like there was a touchdown. You know, the six people are standing in front of the sofa and looking at the TV, and they're applauding and they're jumping, you know, and this is what the pastor is thinking. And then it showed the next picture of this young girl about 17 years of age, and she was under her covers, and she was looking at her cell phone, and this was her picture, you know, like, and I'm thinking, you know, there's a lot of Christians, they're happy that the church is not back in session yet, you know, like in Charlottetown. Because of our stringent restrictions here, we have zero cases of COVID, and yet the government is just like clamped down and masks are mandatory with zero cases. You know, we've only had 28. You know, nobody has ever been in the hospital. It's a very, very safe environment, and yet people's hearts are failing them for fear. You know, so here we have this young girl. She's lying in the bed. You know, at the time when normally she would have been up and showered and dressed and driven a half an hour to the meeting, she's still in bed looking at her cell phone, watching the Zoom meeting. How convenient is that, you know? So God is speaking to people. He wants people in communion with him. He wants people drawn into a closer relationship with him. So it says when he came to himself, what was the first thing he thought about? I should be with my people. You know, some people will say, well, I'm in jail because of preaching the word of God. Man, I better run home and hide and not go around those Christians anymore. You know, I better isolate myself for my own safety, you know. No, that was not Peter's attitude. It says, when he was come to himself, he realized that God's hand was in this. And when he considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Remember what I said in those verses? prayer was made without ceasing unto God for him. They realized the urgency. Let's see what happens when all of a sudden they go in and then they knock on the door and they try to get in the door. See what happens. Verse 13, it says, and as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel by the name of Rhoda came to answer the door. And when she knew it was Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood outside the gate. Well, I understood, in one sense, I understand her excitement. It's like, I can't even believe this. Like, God actually answers prayer. Is this real? Have we ever seen an answer to prayer in our Christian life? Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, and here's one for the young believers. It says, ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. It's interesting. We have that word ASK. Ask is the acronym for this verse. Ask. ASK. Ask, seek, and knock. It's a trilalism. And they're using three different words to emphasize the same idea of approaching God and asking. Rhoda, her name means a rose, you know, and Peter talks to Rhoda, and you know what he found out? It was easier to get out of jail than it was to get into a prayer meeting. You know, I wonder what our prayer meetings are like. Is it easy to get into the prayer meeting? You know, I go to the prayer meeting up in the Gas Bay. I'm not there every day, but we have a Zoom meeting if anybody is energetic. Somebody's a morning person, Mike Atwood. Well, Mike Atwood is there every morning. Mike Atwood lives in Missouri. He's getting up at 3 o'clock in the morning to be there at the prayer meeting at 7 Quebec time. Okay. Or four, I think 4 o'clock. I think it's 4 o'clock, 3 hours for him. Yeah. For you guys in BC, it might be like 4 o'clock around there. So that's something to consider. And if you're a night person like me, well, they actually have a prayer meeting on Saturday night at 8 o'clock. And if you want the information, I can give you the Zoom number. And there's about a dozen, 14, 15 people sometimes in that meeting. And we pray for about an hour. And on Saturday nights, if a brother will give a mini message, you know, maybe 20 minutes, a half an hour, and give a message, a exhortation. Sometimes it's on prayer. Sometimes it's on revival. Sometimes it's on holiness. It depends on what's on the brother's heart. I want to think about verse 15. Verse 15, it says, and then they said unto her, you are crazy, you are mad. But she continually affirmed that it was even so. Then they said, it is his spirit. I can see them. Rhoda comes in. She's at the door. She's watching the door. Maybe she's protecting against soldiers coming to the door. And when she sees Peter, she's so excited, she runs in and she tells her brothers. And what did they say to her? Don't disturb us. We're praying for Peter. No, but Peter's at the door. And what did they say? Oh, hallelujah, Peter's free. No, they didn't. They said, he's crazy. No, they said, glory to God. No, it must be his spirit. Every answer that you would expect them to say, bring him right in. Let him tell us what had happened. We want to hear this story. This is impossible. How did he ever get out of jail? So God doesn't answer prayer like this in a real physical way, is what they're thinking. God just gives spiritual answers. Well, maybe Peter's here in his presence, but it really couldn't be Peter. Remember Peter continued knocking. You remember the story of the importunate widow, the one that kept on praying and asking for bread for her family. Okay? And finally, she was rewarded because she prayed and continued in prayer. You know what the Lord says, you know, if one of your children pray and ask for bread, are you going to give them a stone? Are you going to give them a scorpion? Is that what you want to give to them? Verse 16. verse 17. This is Peter, they finally opened the door for him, and they were astonished. Verse 17 says, but he, beckoning unto them with his hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the room. You know, it's interesting so often that people that are not in touch with God want to do all the talking. You know, they want to be heard. They want to show how much that they know, you know. And Peter recognizes, listen, when this young lady came in and said, I'm at the door, you would not listen to her. So you do not have the mind of God. I have the mind of God. I was there when it happened. So I guess I ought to know. So Peter declares unto them what had happened. And then not only that, and then he says, go and show these things unto James and unto the brethren. And he departed and he went away in another, he went on to another place. And then the last two verses, unbelief. It says, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. What I'm seeing here in this verse here, it says, when you are sleeping, you cannot see what God is doing. When you're sleeping, you don't know what God is doing. And then verse 19 gives us a little bit of insight why the Philippian jailer wanted to kill himself. Remember over in Acts chapter 16, he ran in, he was ready to kill himself, and Paul and Silas say, do yourself no harm. And he says, what must I do to be saved? And because of that incident, we have that wonderful story that we can turn around to friends that are asking that same question. We can say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. But not just you, your whole family. Is there other people in your family that need to be saved? Well, tell them this message, that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It says, verse 19, Herod sought for him and when he found him not, he examined the keepers or the jail keepers, and he commanded that they should be put to death. So just in summary, the time has already come to an end. Five results of prayer. First of all, prayer summoned angels in Peter's case. I'm not saying it's going to happen in your case, but we have this from the Holy Scriptures. You know, the Bible says that some people have entertained angels unaware. It says, you use hospitality. Are you making use of your time? Today we had the breaking bread in our house, and we had about 15 people here sitting around our table, all crunched around our little table, and we had a beautiful meal together. We sang hymns together. It was a wonderful time to experience. And the brothers that were there, they said, you know, this is like the old days, you know, when we're all together, we're praising God unanimously. And then not only were the angels summoned, the chains were loosed. And then iron gates were opened, number three. And then the fourth result of prayer is Peter was delivered and guided. He was taken through the city and he was guided. Where was he guided? Back to the group of Christians. He was guided by God's word. Continue steadfastly. And then number five, he was restored to God's people. So brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you this week as we think about this, especially verse five, it says prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your word. It's quick and powerful. It's sharp. It's encouraging. It's thrilling as we read these stories of real life events. This is not Aesop's fairy tales or fables. This is true stories. And the things that were written beforehand were written for our encouragement. And Father, we thank you for the deliverance of Peter. We're thankful that Peter was a man of God. And he would write these words unto us from the Holy Scriptures. He would write two letters to us that we might stir up our pure minds by way of remembrance. We give thanks for these brothers and sisters in Westview and those other ones who'll be watching wherever they are, that they might be stirred up in their most holy faith. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks. Amen.